In this afternoon's worship service, we're going to step out of your usual order of working through the Heidelberg Catechism, which we confess is a faithful summary of the doctrine of the Word of God. And we're simply going to go back to Lord's Day 7 rather than continue with the Lord's Prayer. In Lord's Day 7, we find our confession about true faith. Always an applicable Lord's Day, the one which I recently had the privilege of delivering also in grace. And in connection with Lord's Day 7, I want to read with you from the Gospel according to John chapter 3. Well, that's what our scripture reading is, John chapter 3. We'll read the verses 1 through 21. John 3, beginning at verse 1, there we read God's word together as follows. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So far, reading together from God's holy word. Let's then also turn in our psalters together to Lord's Day 7. In the back, in the portion for our doctrinal standards on page 14. Lord's Day 7. Let's read that Lord's Day together. There we confess, Are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. What are these articles? And there follow the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, which we will confess together in the Apostles' Creed after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, John 3 verse 16, which we read together, is one of the most widely quoted texts from the Bible. It's even been called the most famous of Bible verses. It's also been called the gospel in a nutshell. It summarizes the heart of the Bible, all that God has revealed in His Word. Now, much of the focus is drawn immediately to the first part of that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That expresses the greatness or the depths of God's love. His love is so great that He gave the greatest gift imaginable, His only begotten Son. That implies that He gave Him for what we remembered this weekend, Good Friday and Easter. His death for our life. Well, that first part of John 3 verse 16 is basically what the early part of the catechism has been about so far. We recognize how great God's gift of love is in His Son because we know who we are. Full of sin and misery. The undeserving recipients of that love. God didn't love the world because the world was so worth loving. On the contrary, God loved it because He made it. Despite what man had done with it, plunging it into sin and corruption. Now the world He made good is groaning, Paul says. But in His grace, God gave His Son. We know that from the gospel. As it says in Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19, just before Lord's Day 7. It was revealed already in paradise, but finally God fulfilled it in His Son. Yet John 3 verse 16 doesn't end there, despite where much of the focus is often drawn. Jesus continued with equally important words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's also part of the gospel in a nutshell. God gave His Son, yes, loving as He is, but only those who believe in Him will not perish. Out of the common mass of sinners in a world fallen into sin, the depths of God's love is received and understood and appreciated by those who believe in Him. That's what we may consider together this afternoon. That also important second part of the gospel in a nutshell. We confess God's love. We also confess the importance of faith. I summarize the message for this afternoon as follows. The gospel in a nutshell, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, first of all, we'll look at they must believe. Secondly, I may believe. And third, we do believe. Once again, our summary, the gospel in a nutshell, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And first of all, we'll consider that they must believe. Most people today like for things to be automatic. Makes things simpler. Just think of our cars, for starters. Every year, fewer cars are offered with a clutch and a shifter. More people would rather that their automatic transmission did the work. More of the features on cars are automatic too. There aren't many roll-down windows anymore, nor manual car locks. It's all automatic. The push of a button. Then again, not even necessarily with the push of a button. Just have the key in your pocket. As you walk up and the doors unlock, the seat moves back, the steering wheel moves down, and it's all ready to go. It's not just cars, though. We have our automatic garage door opener, too. It saves getting out of the vehicle in the cold and manually opening that big door. We have the convenience for banking of automatic withdrawal. It's handy for those monthly bills that are basically the same every month. Set it up automatically, then you won't forget, and you hardly need to think about it. The heating and air conditioning in our homes is fully automated too. Take some time to program it once and you're roughly set for the next year. Forever, if you want. We've been spoiled in our home with a fancy system. Go away on vacation, just hit the vacation button and save efficiently on heating and cooling. Automatic. It's the way to go. More and more for everything. Things happening automatically is actually also behind the question of our Lord's Day this afternoon. How much simpler things sometimes are if it's all automatic, we just admitted. Is that true also spiritually? Are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? The words "just as" are those words for automatic in this case. Because we've already confessed in the catechism that all men were lost in Adam. That was the conclusion of much of the catechism up to this point in Lord's Day 7, especially in the Lord's Days 2 through 5. To summarize it again, we are all conceived and born in sin, and therefore so corrupt that we're unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. We're all corrupt by nature. Because we are all children of Adam. Paul says it clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. As in Adam, all die. Because we all sinned in Adam. Elsewhere, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We agree on that. Do we then find the same to be true on the other side of the equation? We're all saved in Christ. There's nothing we can do about our condemnation in Adam. We are conceived and born in sin and therefore by nature children of wrath. It's automatic. What about the other side? There was a first Adam, there was a second Adam, Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator. Is it automatic that we are saved in Christ? Well, we likely know the answer to that very well. And it's clearly and bluntly stated in Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20. No, doesn't work like that. And the answer fills that out. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. It's not automatic that way. Not all men are saved in Christ. They must believe. They must, by true faith, be grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. Now, before we go a little further, there's a bit of historical context, actually, to that answer. A historical reason for the focus in the answer. You see, in the Roman Catholic Church in those days, when the Catechism was written, a personal faith didn't matter that much. As long as you were baptized and used the sacraments and didn't obstruct God's grace too much, salvation was automatic. You just needed what Luther mockingly called a charcoal burner's faith. For being a charcoal burner was seen as a profession for the simple people. A charcoal burner, when asked what he believed, simply said what Holy Church believes. But if you asked him just a little more, he couldn't tell you what the Holy Church actually believed. But that's the way it was in the Roman Catholic Church. As long as you were a member there, were baptized, and occasionally celebrated Mass, salvation was assured. Salvation was through the Church. What your faith really amounted to meant very little. Well, that adds another twist, if you will, to this question. For then the question is not even just about salvation being automatic for all men, but even just automatic for those in the church. As long as you were a member of the Roman Catholic Church, salvation was guaranteed. In a way, it's still alive today. That's why we see so many nominal Roman Catholics. Today was one of the few days in the year they go to church. A true and living faith is not that important.
And so the answer in our Lord's day was clear and direct, a sharp spear pointed at that false teaching. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. They must believe, truly believe. It's easy and always tempting, though, for us to point the fingers elsewhere. Yet by the same token, there are often fingers pointed our way too. Fingers leveling the charge of automatism. Maybe you've heard that expression, covenant automatism. As long as you are a member of the covenant, salvation is automatic. I've been baptized as a child of the covenant, and so salvation is in Christ is mine automatically. That's the way the Israelites so often lived. God won't punish us. We are His covenant people. Actually, doesn't one of the sentences in the first form for baptism in the back of your Psalter hymnal, which is like ours, lend itself to that too? It sounds a lot like the question in our Lord's Day. Listen, I quote, "Although our children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism." And here's the important part. "Since they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, and so are again received into Christ." Someone might want to point to that and say, see? They are partakers in the condemnation of Adam. They are received into grace in Christ. Automatic, automatic. But there is a phrase in there that's very important. Without their knowledge. That's the point in the case of infants. Just because they don't know yet doesn't mean they can't belong to Christ. Because of the covenant, the promise is theirs. But again, then salvation isn't automatic. It says later, their parents shall be bound to give instruction in these things. That's because they need to receive all this in faith. As we pray in that prayer in the form, we pray that they daily following Him may joyfully bear their cross, cleaving unto Him in true faith. No covenant automatism. They must believe, truly believe. As infants, they are grafted into the covenant because God made a wonderful promise with their believing parents, as He did to Abraham, the father of all believers. But then the children must still believe. Just like in the days the catechism was written, this answer points a sharp spear at a false teaching and a false way of thinking, a false sense of security and comfort. Salvation in Christ is not guaranteed just because someone is a member of the church, having been baptized and using the sacraments. Salvation in Christ is not guaranteed just because someone is a member of the covenant and a member of the church. They must believe. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. Jesus said it repeatedly to Nicodemus in our Bible reading, verse 15 for one. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Or verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him..." And again, verse 18, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And having listened to their teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, the apostles repeated that in their letters. "For by grace you have been saved through faith," Ephesians 2 verse 8. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." Romans 3 verse 22. But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Galatians 3 verse 22. Not all are saved in Christ just as they perished in Adam. They must believe. Well, then what does that mean for me? That's what we look at further in the second point. I may believe. It's a natural question to ask next, which we find in our Lord's Day. What is true faith? If salvation is through true faith, what is true faith? This is one of those questions and answers that sticks with people. It's a clear, wonderful summary of what faith is. We usually look at that answer in two parts. First, true faith is a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. Second, it's also a deep-rooted assurance that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Let's think about that for a moment. We learn and confess that true faith is a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. God calls us to grow in that faith. That means that I must be immersed in this Word, which is so vital a part of my faith. We will read it, study it, seek to understand it and apply it to our everyday walk of life. For if it's all true, the Word of God, then it most certainly applies to my life. It's not an old, dry, dusty book. It's for our life. Then contrary to all those critics out there, we receive what God teaches. Not evolution, but by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11 verse 3. Not all those who ridicule a Savior on the cross, but we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23. Not all those who deny the resurrection, but that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. Not the spirit of our age, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. For accepting the Word as true doesn't mean to just nod your head in agreement. It means that it will have an effect, a result. Jesus said it in our Bible reading together, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Can we accept as truth that God created the world and not at the same time come before such a great and majestic God in worship and humiliation? Can I accept as true that the Lord Jesus has shed His blood on Golgotha and died without then fleeing to Him with all of my sin and guilt? Can I accept as truth that Christ rose from the dead and not find my entire life in Him? Yes, can you really accept something as true without it having touched the very core of your being? For from that follows our deep-rooted assurance. Not as a second later development. Those two things, they go hand in hand. We confess that faith is not only a knowledge and conviction, it's also a deep-rooted assurance. True faith, we confess together, is also a deep-rooted assurance that out of sheer grace, earned for us by Christ, Not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. That's what was revealed in that word. My sins forgiven in the shed blood of Christ. Being made forever right with God in the perfect obedience of our Savior. Salvation in the life and death of God's only Son. And that's not only for others, but for me too, I confessed. That's not only for the elders, the minister, the deacons, the elder, more experienced members of the congregation. It's also for me. Boy, girl, man, woman, father, mother. It's also for me. It's for me when I'm healthy. It's for me when I'm strong. It's for me in my joy. It's for me in my illness. It's for me in my depression. Me in my loss. Me in my loneliness. Is that me? Having heard this, do we ask ourselves that sometimes? That's a wonderful description of faith. It's true. I want that faith. How is my faith going to grow that way? Minister, you make it sound so rosy. I want that faith too. Don't we often doubt in our faith? Absolutely. As long as the devil is still busy, there will be a constant battle from outside and from within. We live in a secular world that presents all kinds of temptations, and our own sinful nature just loves to follow. Or at times in our struggles, we may say, well, that may be true for you, but I don't feel that. I don't see Christ working in my life. I believe that Christ is busy, sure, but here, in my present circumstances. Yes, beloved, we will struggle with doubts. At the most inopportune time, or the most opportune time, if you will, the devil will throw those doubts upon us. Then I say to myself, I can't believe. And I'd be right. I can't believe. Not on my own. For this faith that I long to have is a gift of grace. It's not something I work at harder and then deserve for myself. No, we include in question and answer 21, this faith is created by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. God works that faith. And He does that by the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. In other words, do you want that faith? Go to church. There you open your ears to hear the preaching of the Word. And even more, you open your heart for it. Even twice you may do that. And when through the Word, the Spirit works faith in our hearts, we can only conclude, I may believe. I may. It's by grace alone. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself, it is the gift of God. God is working in me through His Spirit. Therefore, I may believe. Yes, that's why true faith is a deep-rooted assurance. That's why I hold on to those words in the Catechism, not only others, but I too. I am confident of this, David says, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I know that my Redeemer lives, Job said, in the midst of all of his temptations from Satan. For I am convinced, Paul said, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's true. because of the gracious work of God through His Spirit. I don't understand how He's working. But Jesus said, we can't. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Then I can only respond with thanksgiving. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His benefits. They must believe. And as rich as that faith is, I too may believe by God's Spirit through the gospel. It's that personal. We note the change in the wording of the catechism too. The first question and answer 20 was in the third person. They must believe. The second was in the first person singular. I too. And the third is in the third person plural. That's comforting too. The first person plural, that's comforting too. I may believe, but I'm not alone. We also believe. We'll see that in the third point. We do believe. What then must a Christian believe, we ask? Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. Well, that answer is, first of all, a wonderful way of confessing the very content of our faith. We're not expected to know all the ins and outs of theology. You don't have to be able to explain all those finer points of doctrine. We don't even have to know exhaustively all that's written in the Bible. Of course, that doesn't excuse any constant reading, studying, and meditating on it. We do that so that we can get at exactly what we confess. We must believe all that God promises in the gospel. Well, when we have in mind all of God's great promises spoken to us in the gospel in Jesus Christ, His Son, pronounced on us at our baptism, then that alone moves us to greater joy and thanksgiving. Yes, to speak of the promises of the gospel as our Lord's Day did should make us think of our baptism. For as the Catechism says, these articles of our Christian faith, this gospel is summarized in the articles of our Christian faith. And in Lord's Day 8, the next Lord's Day, we confess that these articles are divided into three parts: God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Our confession, the creed, is the revelation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one who said at our baptism, I baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God the Father promises us. God the Son promises us. God the Holy Spirit promises us. We read those words in that form for baptism too. Now most of us here have been baptized. Then we must believe the promise of our baptism. What is promised us in the gospel. And by God's grace, we do believe. We believe the promises of the gospel which the articles of our Christian faith teach us in a summary. They are the articles of faith confessed throughout the world. That is, they are the confession of faith with the Church of Christ from all times, all places, and out of all peoples. And suddenly, we're confronted by how small we are. We believe with Christ's Catholic Church. For as Paul says, there is one Lord and one faith. And then that we in our Lord's day is huge. We believe the articles of our Christian faith, we can't actually comprehend the size of that word "are." It's a comforting conclusion to where the Lord's Day began. To some, that beginning in question and answer 20 was depressing. Not all are saved. Only those who believe. That means that there are many who are condemned. Yet that doesn't make the church small. God in His grace has been gathering His church, His Catholic church. And I, by faith, am a part of that church. I am joined to the we of all God's people. How often do we stop to ponder on a day like today, that while we are gathering here to hear the word this afternoon, God's people are doing that across the world? Millions of them. In Winnipeg, in Grassy, where I'm going, in big church buildings, in little church buildings, out in the bright sunshine, under the pouring rain, in peaceful countries, in war-torn countries, in freedom, in persecution, we believe. Yes, then we call to mind the vision of John in Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, he says, and behold, great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out together with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Yes, we believe. What confidence that also gives us in our faith. We're not alone. No, we're never alone because we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also not alone here. Even if sometimes in the eyes of men the church is small, it's a Catholic church. And as much as my faith must be mine, by faith I am then also joined to the many others to say, we believe the articles of our Christian faith. We together believe in that great promise of the gospel, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Yes, beloved, that's the gospel in a nutshell. It must be believed. And by God's gracious working of His Spirit, I may believe. And not just I, but we, who hold to our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt, and confessed throughout the world. May that indeed be the true confession of all of us here this afternoon. Amen.
Lift up your hearts then to the Lord, receive His blessing, and go your ways in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.